morning reading.
Went into quite a detailed study on the plot of the mysteries themselves in order to give you the benefit of a scriptural background on what mysteries really are, which, as I say, in my opinion, from the study of the Word, is actually the true doctrine of the Bible, which, if not spiritually revealed through the ordained authorities and by the Holy Ghost, you have to be two of them, the Holy Spirit, of course, ordaining to those who bring the message, the revelation, and then those who listen to receive it by the same Spirit. It's like old George Fox said concerning the time of Moses, that the people were at variance with Moses because they didn't have the same Spirit in them that Moses had.
And this is the way
it was with Jesus. He said that they didn't have any place in them for the Word, the same as he did, because he was that Word. Of course, he was made flesh in order to harbor the Word. And so mysteries actually refer to the correct doctrine or understanding of the truth which is in the Scripture, which is foreordained for the bride. And this, of course, is in order so she will not be deceived. She must have this truth. And, of course, this truth also constitutes her as a virgin of the Word. And it brings us right back to the thought that Brother Branham gave us when he began teaching on the seals, which is God revealed in simplicity, hiding himself in it and revealing himself in the very same. And we're living in a very great day, and it's a most complex day, but it's still a day of simplicity. And many people, of course, are losing out at this end time because they won't accept the simplicity that Brother Branham brought us, which is the revelation of the Word of God is what's going to put the bride into the rapture and also bring about the resurrection. And, of course, many people believe that this is not necessary, but it is. It's something that God, in His wisdom, has laid down. And, of course, once more the people are stumbling. Israel was content that she had everything she needed because she was under the law, and she felt that she was doing everything that God had ordained. Then the Lord came and upset everything. And this is where we are today. Everything that we have been depending upon, God sent a prophet, and you may say He also, by the Spirit, upset everything to where we have to have a new look at truth and to come into it. Now, we want to continue on the thought of the mystery of iniquity, but before we do, let's pray again. Heavenly Father, once more we pray, Lord, asking You at this time to be very specially close with us, to reveal Your Word, O God, and make it come right, Lord. We pray that it may flow with ease and with grace extended from Almighty God and great revelatory power, Lord, that we might see and know just where we are at this moment and what is coming on the earth. And then, Lord, by it we might be able to escape the snare of the enemy. Keep us under Your Word, O God, the perfect interpretation thereof, until it is manifested, Lord, that we will be able to enter into that marriage supper of the Lamb, the great wedding feast. This we ask, Lord, for Your honor and for glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we already read from 2 Thessalonians, and we know that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, let's go to the mystery of iniquity, to the New Testament origin. And you'll notice it started way back with Paul's age, but it could never be truly revealed or interpreted until it could be manifested, because the interpretation of the Word of God comes by manifestation. As Brother Branham said, God said, let there be light, there was light. And so it is that what God does interprets the very Word, because God cannot operate or do anything apart from His Word. What He is doing today is in the Word. What He did yesterday is in the Word. What He will do tomorrow is in that Word. And so there couldn't be a real revelation of this man of sin until he comes into the age in which it will all come to pass. And, of course, that's this age in which we live. So we're getting, through the prophet, a little preview of what the world is going to see, and many people will understand too late. But we will not be deceived, because we understand previously. This is the whole thing. I think somebody once said, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And that's certainly the truth. By the time that the church is aware of the Antichrist as to who he is, it's going to be too late. Because remember, this mystery is in the church. It's not outside the church. It's in the church. Now, going back then to the 2 Thessalonians, we don't need to read those first 10 verses again because I think we're sufficiently acquainted with them. But let's examine as much of the truth of this portion of Scripture that we can. Now, first of all, the mystery of iniquity is manifested in a man. For it says here in verses 7 and 8, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Now this is a man. The mystery of iniquity will eventually be manifested in the person of somebody's flesh. Just like the voice of one crying in the wilderness. What was it? It was a man, John the Baptist. The mystery of iniquity is a man. It will be an embodiment of Satan. Because it says, even him, or you can delete that, whose coming, now that's not the coming of Jesus, it's the coming of this man of sin, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now you'll notice that Jesus said, "It is not I who do the works, but it is my Father who doeth the works." So therefore you could say that according to Jesus, that his coming was after the working of God with all power and signs and genuine wonders. But with this man of sin, you've got a different picture here. It is Satan who is in the man. And so this man's coming, this man of sin, is after the working of Satan, and he has all power and signs and lying wonders, which we'll explain later on. He works exactly in the same way that Satan works. And of course, it will be Satan working in the man. Now, secondly, this mystery is related to the coming of the Lord. You'll notice in the second verse, it says, "Be not soon shaken in your mind or troubled, either by letter, spirit, or by word letter, as that day of Christ is at hand." Now, I want you to notice here that if you look in your Bibles, it may be that you have got a marginal reference where it should cross out the word Christ. And it should not say, "As that day of Christ is at hand." It should read, "The day of the Lord." Now, there are two translations that we get Christ from in the Bible, and this one is wrong. It should not be interpreted Christ. It should be interpreted Lord, which is from the word Jah, J-A-H, which is from the word Jehovah. And so this should be the day of Jehovah, showing that this is the day of God that's coming up, linking, of course, as I'm showing you, that Jesus and God are the same person because God was manifest in the flesh. Now, in the Old Testament, written in Greek, which is the Septuagint, this is constantly translated as the day of Jehovah. And the day of Jehovah usually refers in the Bible to a day of battle wherein God would defeat the enemy of Israel. In other words, there's going to be a great day coming when God is going to destroy his enemies. And this day is not to the Jews, although it does come. God will certainly do this great thing, what he's going to do, and it'll have some effect on the Jew. But really, he's talking to the Gentiles here, that they're looking for the great day of Jehovah. Now, if you want to know about the great day of Jehovah, we could take some references here, like as in Jeremiah, the 46th chapter, and verse 10. "For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate, and made drunk with their blood, for the Lord of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates." See, that's the day of God's vengeance in battle. Again in Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, and verse 12, it says, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." And back in the New Testament, it's the same God, same day, in the second chapter of Acts, Peter speaking, of course, of Pentecost, in the 20th verse, "The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come." The day of Jehovah, see, is coming. God bringing a great battle upon the earth in retribution. He's avenging himself. Now, of course, this is that great day you call it Armageddon, call it what you want, but it's that great day coming. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which heaven shall pass away with a great noise, the elements melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burnt up." Speaking of the day of judgment of Almighty God. He is coming. Now, of course, as I said here, this coming of the man of sin, the Antichrist, this mystery of iniquity, comes just before this great day, but they're related because this manifestation of the man of sin cannot come until the great day of the Lord is just at hand. It's because this manifestation of the man of sin actually is the culmination of all the evil that brings on God's great wrath. And by this time, of course, the bride is already raptured. She'll be gone. She'll be gone when the man of sin is fully manifested in his flesh. She will not be here at that time. She'll be here when he is here, but not manifested, because he's got to be here somewhere. If the Lord's coming in the next few years, that person has already got to be here. Now, notice also about this mystery and the day of the Lord. Over in Acts, the 1st chapter, and 6 and 7, it says, "When they came together, he asked them, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said, It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." And over here, in 1 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, the 6th verse, it says, "Now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his own season." That word "in his own time" is his own season. Now, both comings are secret. The coming of Christ and the coming of Antichrist. His coming is literally a secret in the sense that the people don't even know what is going on. They just don't understand it. And since the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, it would take a real revelation from the Lord for us to know anything about either one of them. About the coming of the Lord and about the actual coming of the man of sin. Now, you know from what Brother Branham taught that the people today do not know about the coming of the Lord. They don't do it. They don't know it. Because he said, in one soul that are now in prison, I think it is, he said, "I am not saying he's coming. I'm riding the midnight trail saying he has already come." So therefore, the coming of the Lord, which was a descent of the Word by the pillar of fire through the prophet Spirit, was an absolute secret coming of the Lord Jesus Christ already. He is yet to come, of course, in the bodily form, which will take away the bride. And so it is that we did not even know what was going on when Brother Branham brought us the literal revelation of Jesus Christ. He revealed the Son of Man. We did not even know what was going on. It was a complete mystery. It was only afterward that we understood, because he declared it. Just something like Jesus standing amongst the people on the River Jordan when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He was there, but they did not recognize him to be what he was. So there's a great secret and mystery to this whole thing, the coming of the Lord and the coming of the man of sin. And actually, in both cases, everybody but the bride is going to be fooled by the two comings. Everybody but the bride is literally going to miss it. In other words, they'll wake up to the coming is already over, and they'll wake up to the fact who the man of sin is, and in cases it'll be too late. They'll never be in the first resurrection, and many of them will have to give their lives up because they won't worship the Antichrist. Now notice also in the 3rd verse in this 2nd chapter here, that there cannot be either the day of the Lord or the manifestation of the man of sin until there is first of all a falling away or an apostasy. There's got to be a great falling away. Now, going back to the Septuagint again, in order to understand the use of these words and get their basic meaning from the Old Testament, because you've got to go back to the Old Testament to get every major truth in the New Testament, we go to Joshua, the 22nd chapter, and verse 22, to find out what this word in the Greek is in the Septuagint, meaning falling away or apostasy. Now, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth. and Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord. Now you'll notice that the word apostasy here, that's translated apostasy in the New Testament, is the same word in the Greek and the Old Testament which they use for rebellion. See? Rebellion in the Hebrew is apostasy in the Greek. Now notice, it was raising an altar. Remember what happened when the Israel was going over at Jordan. There were some of the tribes who stayed on one side of Jordan, and they didn't go over to in the Promised Land. And when they didn't go over in the Promised Land, then they raised an altar for sacrifice unto the Lord. And it was this raising of the altar that Israel thought would be used for a sacrifice instead of the one which was used with the tabernacle, which was the only one that they could use in their proper worship. Now remember, as Brother Branham said, there's only one place to meet and worship God, and that is Christ the Word. See? So therefore, as you view the thought in the third verse here, that there will come an apostasy before either Jesus can come for his bride, or this man of sin can be revealed for exactly what he is to the world, there has got to be a rebellion against the Word. Because remember, in every single case, it is anti-Christ, not anti-Jesus. It's not anti-Jesus. Nobody's anti-Jesus. Even the hippies love it. Everybody loves Jesus. But it's anti-Christ, because Christ is the Word. And remember, God was not in Jesus. God was in Christ. See? It was the Christ that we're counting of, the anointing. So therefore, it is anti-Christ. And it's rebellion. It's a rebellion against Christ the Word that we have today. Also, let's notice here, in 2 Chronicles, the 29th chapter and verse 19, the very same word again. Now, if you don't think there's a rebellion against the Word, well, you know there is. 29 and 19. All right. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. Now you'll notice here that what had happened was in the reign of King Ahaz, they took all the golden vessels from the service of Almighty God and they destroyed them. And right today, you have got the same thing in the churches. What they're doing, they don't want to serve God according to the way that God laid down and in the channels that God ordained that they should lay them in. In fact, I kind of liken this to the, do I believe that could be happening amongst some of the people today who say they believe this message. They no longer believe in foot washing or communion. They don't believe in the things that Brother Branham laid down. As I go around the country, I hear many things that are very disconcerting. And it seems to me that people even amongst us who say they believe the message are a little bit too much like those in the world, that they have turned down in rebellion the services that God has ordained. And they're intruding into other services that God has not ordained. Then also, there is the same thought in Jeremiah, where they turn to the idols by going down into Egypt. See? And all of this today is happening in the last days. And the church has done it, according to Brother Branham, until the Laodicean church has put Jesus Christ right outside, because it is the Word that they have deposed. And the apostasy, therefore, is the rebellion against the Word of Almighty God and the failure to live within the precepts of the Word. They want to worship God and join organization and do everything they want to do, but they don't want to stay by that Word. Now notice again and never forget, it's the church that's in the apostasy. And it's the church in its apostasy that brings about the man of sin. Now see, here's where the people just don't believe it. They don't believe it's the church that's going to bring about the man of sin, but they do. The mystery of iniquity in the church brings out the man of iniquity. See, the sin in the church brings out the man of sin, the iniquity brings out the man of iniquity, and notice what verse 10 tells about it. It says here, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. See? The complete deception of unrighteousness. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth. Now, this was their apostasy in a nutshell, which we're talking about. They left the truth of Almighty God. Now, notice what they call this fellow who is the Antichrist. Now, the Antichrist, he's called in verse 3, the man of sin. And also, he's called the son of perdition. And in verse 8, he is called that wicked one. Of course, in verse 7, he's called the mystery of iniquity. Now, which is, of course, the teaching itself, too. As Brother Branham said, you can't count a crown of teaching. But he said, you let that spirit and that teaching, which is a teaching and a spirit, you get it in a man, you can crown the man. Well, there's a mystery of iniquity as a teaching. It's a spirit, but you can't pin it down until it goes into a man. Well, it's into a man now, and of course they're going to crown him. Now, he's called then man of sin, son of perdition, and the wicked one. Now, two of those titles are identical, because man of sin and wicked one are wrongly translated. They should both be translated as lawless one, the lawless one. Now, we go back to James, rather John, again, that fourth chapter, first John, third chapter, I'm sorry, and the fourth verse. And notice it says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Now, as I've told you many times, this is the wrong translation. Every other translation puts it right, well, just about everyone anyway. Sin is lawlessness. Now, whosoever committeth sin transgresses the law. Transgredio, goes against the law, breaks the law. Now, actually, you cannot break a law. If you could break a law, then you'd destroy it, because a broken law is a destroyed law. If I can break the law of gravity, then there's no more gravity. See? If I can break the law of cohesion, there's no more cohesion. See? And there'll be none of these laws left. You cannot break a law, or you would destroy it. For all things are made by the Word, and all things are maintained by the Word. So therefore, nobody can break the Word of God or destroy the Word of God. Because if you could break the Word of God, then you would lose, then it would destroy its effectiveness, and nothing would be maintained, because all things are made by the Word, and all things are maintained by the Word. And if I could break the Word of God, then I'd break this universe. Everything, it would fly to pieces. So I can't do it. See? Now, what it is this. As I said before, you take the very laws that God laid down for an intended purpose, and you use them for something else. Or, you try to attain some purpose God wants by using some other law than the law that God ordained. The same thing, see? You take the law and you use it wrong. Or you try to get where God wants you to be and you try to get there in the wrong way. You try to fulfill some purpose. Like, as I said many times, the Bible said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And what you disciple all people, make disciples of them. All right? A woman could say, well, that's the Word of God. I'm going to fulfill the purpose of God, and I'm going to go and preach. All right? You see? That's exactly lawlessness, because that's sin. Because a woman can't do it. See? She can prophesy. She can pray. She can testify. She can do many things in conjunction with her husband, perhaps, like Priscilla and Aquila did, which was not unlawful in the Scripture. But for her to go ahead and achieve a purpose, see, that God laid down a purpose to be achieved. But she's doing it contrary to God's Word because He forbade her to do it. Then you see you've got that same lawlessness right there. And so it's just like, as we mentioned concerning these ones that are false anointed. They're doing many things that God's Word said do, but they're doing it in a wrong way. Now, the original iniquity, as we mentioned this morning, yesterday, last night, is in Genesis, the second chapter, 9 and 17. And always just take a quick look there. Here's some verses we'll never forget as long as we live. Unless we live a long time. I guess which we don't intend to. 2 and 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made to every tree that's pleasant for in sight, good for food, the tree of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then in verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day you eat thereof dying thou dost surely die. Now, you'll notice in here that it's the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what is this knowledge of good and evil? There's only one thing it can mean, and that's perversion. Because everything that God made was good. Now, knowledge is the ability to know something. And usually it has to do with know-how. So what the people are doing here in Genesis would be that they're using something that they know how to use, but they're using it wrong. Because, you see, God made all things good. In other words, it's a perversion of the truth. And this was exactly what we found out according to 1 John, in the 3rd chapter, which we read concerning Cain. Read that the other night and showed you what it was. Cain was of that wicked one. And remember that this is exactly what the Antichrist is called. He slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now there's two kinds of work, righteous and unrighteous. An unrighteous work is an evil work. A righteous work is a proper work. What was the righteous work? The righteous work was Abel operating within or worshiping God within the framework of the Word, which was sacrifice the blood first, then offer the gift of the ground. And of course Cain wouldn't do it. He said, I'm going to sacrifice to God my own way. I'm going to worship God. And he did it by offering fruit. And God said, what you did was right, but you didn't divide right. See? It's just like women winning souls. What she did was right, but she didn't divide right. Right. That's exactly why that it would be impossible for any woman preacher to be in the bride. Just be impossible. See, well, you're reading somebody else. I ain't reading nobody else. I didn't write the Bible. I only preach it. Either God's a liar or he's not a liar. Because the bride is 100% with that word. Whatever she does has got to be by that word. There's no other motivation for it because the Word and the Spirit are absolutely one. And the Spirit could never tell anybody to go opposite to the Word unless they're already going to go opposite. And God said, okay, go right ahead, see? They can't do it. Now, remember, as I showed you last night, how that Jesus called Israel of the same seed as Cain. The same thing. He said, you're just like your forefather Cain. That's in the eighth chapter of John. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you do. Notice the word lust in here is pleasure. The word lust is too strong because it's not translated in the Greek as lust. That's like a driving force which is immoral. This word is pleasure. And the pleasures of your father, in other words, you'll go your own way. That's why the Bible said, he, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. See? Wanting your own way. See? And there's only two ways. One is the way of God, which is by the Word, and the other is a perversion. See, he was a murderer in the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Notice that what it says, there is no truth in him. Thy word is truth. There is no word of God in the false church. See, Jesus said that. There's no place in you for my word. Now what he said, sure. He said, because he said, you kill me, because my word is no place in you. Why was it that Cain killed his brother? Because the Word had no place in him. Now, what was that Word that had no place? The true revelation of the Word, because he already had the Word, because he was sacrificing. How else were you sacrificed? See? No revelation, being apart from the Word. This is why Brother Branham's message is so serious. And this is why the message is the third pole, not something else. See? Even though it's in simplicity, and it's so strange. See, why would God do it? We don't ask me, ask God. See, here's the mystery of Elijah, restoring the church. Why does God do this? Don't ask me, ask God. I didn't write the book. He never asked me what he should do about it. So I'm not going to ask him, I'm just going to preach it. I'm fool enough to believe it. And if I miss it on the grounds of believing God, then so who cares? That's right. No place else you can turn. See, prophet was vindicated. You can't believe what the prophet taught, you aren't going to believe anything. See? Or you better not believe anything, because the only thing you can believe is a lie. See, if he didn't tell us right, the whole thing is crazy and a lie. Notice that now he said, why do you not understand my speech? He said, because you cannot hear my word, which is to understand by revelation what it's all about. He just wiped them off. Now, see? Now going back again here, he said, because I tell you the truth, you believe not. Which of you convinces me of sin? That's confute. One word that I say. If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. And they were hearing God's word every single day. Priest read the book, they all read the books. What was it? They didn't have a revelation. See? Now, with that, we go to Matthew, the 15th chapter. in verses 3 to 13. But he answered and said, why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? There you are. Why do you transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? You know what they were doing? They were doing everything God told them to do, plus they're adding to it. When did God say they had to wash their hands like they pretended they had to wash their hands at all? There was a certain amount in there, washing your hands and washing pots and all those things, but they added to it. They got to the place where they said, you can only have so much weight upon your feet, lest you had too much weight to carry on a certain day. And all kinds of things they added to the Word of God. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the dead. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father and mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou might be profited by me, whatever all that is, I don't know. But you can tell right here that they're getting around the Word of God. They're getting around it. And honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. In other words, the Word of God is powerless, and God will not back up any man's tradition. And because they won't receive God's pure Word, then there's no Word can be backed up. The Word just is void to them. You hypocrite! Well did Isaiah say, prophesied you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the mystery, teaching for the mystery the commandments of men. So the worship that they have is absolutely vain, just like Cain. And he called the multitude and said, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that defileth the man. Then to his disciples came and said, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after that they heard this saying? And he said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. This is exactly why Brother Branham taught that spoken word was original seed. That there is no such thing as anybody ever receiving the Word of God unless he's the original seed. Right here. Every plant that my Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And of course that's true. Now, a while ago I said that this lawless one could only come at a certain time. And this is absolutely true. He could only come at a certain time. So let's look at it and find out how that time is. We get, first of all, some scripture over here in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 21 to 23, which you all know. Everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, in thy name done wonder works. Then will I profess them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work what? Iniquity. And what's this man called? The man of iniquity. Which is you that work lawlessness. Now, how in the name of common sense can you work lawlessness? Because if there's no law there, you can't work. So it tells you what it is. The works are apart from the law of God. See? And yet it's the same works that God said to do. Cast out devils, heal the sick, raise the dead, and so on. See? Now, you can find out about that in the God of this Evil Age, page 18, Brother Branham comments on it. Now, over here in Matthew, the 24th chapter, in verse 24, it says, and there shall arise false Christ, even lying prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, also, boy, you can read verse 25 and 20. Behold, I told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say to you, behold, in the secret chamber, or the desert, go not forth in the secret chamber, believe it not. See? Now, with this, Acts, the 2nd chapter, which I've talked to you many times about, it says in the 16 and 17 verses, this is that spoken of by the prophet Joel, what was? The outpouring of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, signs and wonders, and it shall come to pass in the last day, said God, I'll put my spirit upon a double L flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, and on my servants and on my handmaidens, I'll proud of those days of my spirit nature prophesying. See? And I'll show wonders in heaven. You'll notice in there's two groups of people, as I've said many times. He said, your group and my group. See? Now, with this, Verse 21. See, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a special calling on the name of the Lord at the end time that there wasn't previously, because it's at the end time the name of the Lord shall be known in the west as it was in the east. That's Isaiah. The name of the Lord is going to be known in the west, which it wasn't previously until the end of this age. And that is the name of the Lord, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, from these verses of Scripture that I read to you, it tells you what the lawless one is doing. The lawless one at the end time. He is actually a man that is anointed to do genuine signs and wonders by the Holy Ghost. Because this is exactly what iniquity is. And lawlessness. It's where men and women are using gifts and signs and wonders, but they are false to the Word, because the Bible calls them false prophets and false teachers. So they are true to the anointing of the power, but they are false to the Word of Almighty God. Now notice also in Matthew 24, 11 and 12 what it says along this same line. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. What's a false prophet? Doing signs and wonders. And because iniquity shall abound. Where is iniquity? In the false prophets. And what are they doing? Genuine signs and wonders. The love of the many shall wax cold. See? Love is going to wax cold. There'll be no need for loving the truth anymore and loving the things of God. You got everything in your lap. See? The Spirit's poured out. And when the Spirit of God is poured out, a statement Brother Branham made, I caught the other day, where he was saying, from the book of Acts, when the Spirit of God is poured out, then God empties himself in the church. He empties himself. And at this time is when these signs and wonders are going to be going on, which, though genuine, the people are contrary to the Word. Now remember, he calls them false prophets. And a prophet is a man with the Word. A false prophet has the false Word. The true prophet has the true Word. And it's the false prophets that are going to deceive many. See? And it's this that's going to bring the lukewarm condition in Laodicea. Right? Because it says the love of many is going to wax cold. It's going to bring on this condition in Laodicea. See? People can operate apart from the Word of God. See? Now, Pentecostal shuck foreruns the Antichrist, because all the poison of all ages pour into her. Why? Because it's a shuck. All the poison of all ages. Remember, the shuck gets burned. Remember, God judges the last generation. He said, I'll require the blood of all the generations at the hand of this generation, and it's the hand of the generation of the Pentecostal shuck that all the poison pours into her. And the last plague that of Israel was spiritual death. And the last plague in this age is spiritual death. Right, because Brother Branham said so. And the last age is harvest. So you see, there is your mystery that we're looking at. We're seeing it. What was it that Mr. Pentecost said? He said, I was in Rome, and it was a breath of fresh air. Spring air, what do we call it? Where he'd been before, I don't know. But if that's a breath of spring air, fresh air, I can just imagine where he'd been going. And not even some kind of a cheese factory like hamburger. But he was certainly someplace to make him say a thing like that. And he said that the Pentecostal movement was so deep in the Roman Catholic Church, which it is, that one day God was going to bring revival to the whole world through the Pentecostal Church. There is your mystery of iniquity staring you right in the face, and they don't even know. Now, notice that it is a man, finally, because, as I said, you cannot crown a spirit. It has to become a man in order to give him the full sway upon the earth. Now also notice that that Brother Branham said by the Holy Ghost, and remember, an angel of God came to Zacharias and talked to him. So an angel of God came to William Branham and said, you cannot teach Pentecostal babies doctrine. Right, you can't do it. The Pentecostals did not receive the Word of God, and they turned down church order. And remember, Brother Branham said that church order was part of the seven seals. That's under the unveiling of the mighty God. You'll look it up for yourself. In other words, they took perversion in its peak instead of the truth in its peak, And today, they are in a state of lawlessness, which will bring about the lawless one. Because Pentecost will not operate in the framework of the Word. Short skirts, short hair, painted faces, women preachers, tongues talking every meeting. They're a million miles from reality. And I've got no fuss with them. I'm just giving you the truth. Because they're the shuck. Now, let us take some more time now on this word iniquity. All right. Back in Matthew 23, 27 to 36. Warn to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. What was a Pharisee? He was the educated fellow. A hypocrite. For you are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. That's what this church age is today. A great big show and full of iniquity, lawlessness. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tomb of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, those that were with the Word. See? And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them of the blood of the prophets, those with the Word. See? Wherefore be yourselves witnesses, be a witness to yourselves, that you are the children of them that killed the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, he said, because of this, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you'll scourge in synagogues and persecute city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, remember Babylon, now Babylon, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them to send unto thee, how often I've gathered children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens, but you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed he that comes in the name of the Lord. Now, notice in there, verse 28, he called them hypocrites and full of iniquity. Now, what is a hypocrite? He is a man playing a part on the stage because he has changed his mask. He is a great make-believer, just like over here in 2 Thessalonians. The second chapter in verse 4. Who opposeth and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he's a hypocrite. He's a hypocrite. Sits in the temple of God showing himself that he is God, but he ain't God. And what is he? He's a hypocrite. The great hypocrite now is on the scene. What's the great hypocrite? He's there because of iniquity. Nobody gets there just because he's a hypocrite. That's politics. This fellow is iniquitous. He's working outside the framework of the Word. He's operating and doing things out of power, but not according to what God calls the proper discernment or the proper revelation of the Word. He's bypassing the true critical judgment of it. Now, notice Jesus, how he avoided iniquity, because he said, what I see my Father do, that I do. He never had iniquity in his life. Because only what he saw his Father did, he did. These people did anything anytime they wanted to do it, how they wanted to do it. Let's go over, look over here in Hebrews, the first chapter. You might see something on that. 1 and 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Verse 8 said, but unto the Son he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. God fulfilling his word by his word. God abiding by his own word. When did God not abide by his own word? See? Thou hast loved righteousness and hid iniquity. He said, you love to stay within the framework of the word. Which of you confute me if finds me wrong in one word? See, which of you, as Brother Branham said, Jesus said, confine me where I didn't fulfill every word of the Scripture said about me? He did it according to the truth. You loved it, and you hated any operation of the Word of God outside of the framework, or trying to worship God apart from the Word, and so on. Notice it says, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellow. There's your real ruler right there. The Antichrist is the fraud. Now see what God has done for us in Titus the second chapter and the 14th verse. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purifying himself a peculiar people, zealous of good work. What's he purified us from? He purified us from the misunderstanding and an improper attitude toward the Word of God. That's exactly right, because this is where the whole problem lies. See, if you don't have the gospel, you're judged without the gospel. Well, you've got that word, you've got to be judged by it. And he purified a peculiar people, what? Zealous unto good works, which is abiding by the Word. Zealous for those in the Word. See? These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise you, to the Apostle Paul. Now, let's drop back to the title of this man in 2 Thessalonians here. He is also called the son of perdition. Not just the wicked one, which means lawless, or iniquity means lawlessness. This man that's doing these mighty works, contrary to the word of Almighty God. Now, perdition means destruction. The son of perdition means the son of destruction, which ends in spiritual and eternal disaster. It is the absolute ruin as far as the purpose of existence is concerned. The son of perdition is where you see a man exemplified before the whole world to end up in complete ruin as far as the purpose of existence is concerned. In other words, there was no use for that person to exist at all. How tragic for those of that spirit, because all shall be destroyed with him. They are living for God in their own way, utterly lost, just like this man. Right. Now notice in verse 4 what it says. Who opposeth and exalts himself all that is above that all that's called God. Now what is this? Now watch the word. Who opposeth and exalts himself. So therefore there are two more titles in his name right here. The opposer and the exalter. That's right. The opposer and the exalter. Not just the man of sin, the lawless one, the iniquity, the son of perdition, but he's also called the opposer and the exalter. Two names. Now, Zechariah, the third chapter, and verse 1 brings out in the Greek about this one that's opposing. Is Antichrist. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. That's the same word in the Hebrew and the Greek. Oppose. Opposing. In opposition to God. And yet, he is sitting there as though he is God. Opposing God. See? Right? Opposing him. Yet standing there that he is God. Now, let us see how this is used in the New Testament. Let's see how he stood withstood Christ, opposed him. Luke 13 and 17. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. What is he? The adversary. Same word. Satan opposing Christ how? Through the people that were the religious ones of his day. See? Adversary. In opposition. Opposing Christ. Notice how he opposed the elect. chapter 21 and verse 15. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries, your opposition, your opposers, shall not be able to gainsay or resist. He opposes the bride, the elect. 1 Timothy 1 and 10. All right? For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for injured persons, perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary or in opposition to the sound doctrine. Satan, the great opposer. Christ, the bride, the word. An opposition. See, in opposition to God himself, in opposition to the bride, in opposition to the word of this day. Now, a literal translation for oppose or the opposer is one who sits over against. And this is Antichrist, because that's what we're talking about. And because here's what Brother Branham said, we know, and especially the church ages. He brought out the fact that the Antichrist took the place of Christ. So he sits over against. He's sitting there, the hypocrite, the opposer, calling himself the Lord, but everything he's doing is in direct opposition to Almighty God, though it looks just like it's the real thing. Well, that if this is not the most diabolical thing, and something that the world is just not going to grasp, because they don't understand that Antichrist is doing this. Antichrist to them opposing God means no more prayer in the school, no more mention of Jesus' name, no more worship, no more this. It's communism. They'll never see what I'm talking about, what Brother Branham taught us. It takes 1,000 years. They're blind. They're blind, see? Because they take the word opposed to be different. We don't take the word opposed to mean opposed. I'm going to stand out there and withstand God and say there's no God. It's not that at all. It's the subtlety of the whole thing. It's the opposition within the framework of the church. Just like a member reading several years ago about it's in the church ages, about this man that was an editor of a newspaper. And he said, I can understand, he said, how the communists would fight religion and try to destroy Christianity. But he said, when you see people going to a Bible school where they're taught by theologians to destroy Christianity, what in the world's the matter with them? There's something wrong somewhere. This is exactly what we're talking about here, is this subtlety, this mystery here. Now, he is the opposer, see, opposing reality, but a fraud, opposing God while pretending to bring the people to God. What kind of a fellow do that? Well, we're just beginning to learn what kind of a fellow he is, since Brother Branham taught us. The next thing he's called the exalter. All right. This is taken from Daniel 11 and 36. This is the Septuagint, Daniel 11, 36. And the king shall do exceeding to his will, according to his will, and he shall exalt himself, notice, and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. Now, if the indignation is going to be accomplished, and if it's the same thing I think it is, which is the overspreading of abomination, this is exactly where the Roman Catholic Church takes over and said, now you worship the way we want or you die. We break the covenant right there. Because the overspreading abomination is not merely the Dome of the Rock on the place the Solomon Temple is built, but it actually is where the Roman Catholic Church takes over with this very thing here. Now, he's going to prosper. They're going to follow him and love him until he stands up and he rears up on his two hind feet, so to speak. Now, note Ezekiel further to this, 28. Verse 14 to 19. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mount of God. Thou hast walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. What's iniquity? Lawlessness. See, doing those things that you have the ability to do in the name of the Lord, but outside the Word. by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I'll cast thee as a profane thing out of the mount of God. That the mount of God, of course, is a high place. I believe that would refer to the to the structure God built in his kingdom of the people. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. And that's what this seventh church age is, lacking nothing. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. There's your tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right there. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore, the traffic, why you take this modern day church is going to bring them all to God. Like Brother Brown said, the Methodists want the Baptists, the Baptists want the Presbyterians, and the Pentecostals want them all. And they're going to get them all too. They got it because it's a church. But I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of them that behold thee. All they that know thee among thy people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Now, notice he is the exalter. He was leading the worship of God. Right. But finally to himself. See? Leading in the worship of God, but then finally to himself. Let's notice also in Isaiah, the 14th chapter, because this is the same fellow. The exalter. 12 to 17. How art thou fallen heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which is weak in the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God, you know, are the messengers. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the earth. He's going to look like the greatest messenger that ever was on this earth. Bigger than any of them. I'll ascend up the height of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They shall look upon thee narrowly, and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake nations, kingdoms, that made the world as the wilderness, and destroyed the cities of, and opened not the house of prison? In other words, a man of such great power should have absolute control, see? He has promised that he is going to bring worship to himself, all the time being a hypocrite, he's eating in the worship of God. See? Opposer and exalter. Now, I trust you notice in the Laodicean church age that there is a spirit of anarchy. At the end time also according to the book of Timothy. Because in the word Laodicean means people's rights. Which means the people rise in anarchy and rebellion against the word of the day. Also, they say, we are a great people, we have need of nothing. That's all you ever hear. This great society of ours can more than take care of itself if we'll only do it. Now, you can see where this leads in, which is over here in 2 Thessalonians again, of course, in the second chapter, because that's our study, in the fourth verse. So that as God, he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, which, as I said, is the overspreading of abomination. The Pope in Jerusalem taking over all the world and forgiving their sins. See? Also, he takes over the temple, which is the church, the people, takes it all over. Now, notice very, very carefully. How does this terrible spirit fit in today? As I said, it's very simple. Men operating in the spirit and gifts apart from the word. Because remember, Satan was the anointed cherub that covered. See? Now, anointed people. Notice, it is this very thing according to Acts 2, 16 to 18, that brings not the millennium, but the great tribulation. Now watch that. Let's go back to Acts. My, if the people would only recognize this, they would understand what's wrong today in the world, but they don't understand it. Now let's look again. This is that spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass. In the last day, said God, I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh. And then he said, what's going to happen? There's going to be a great prophetic outburst. Then in verse 19, I will show wonders in the heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor smoke, and the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Now it tells you right here what the Antichrist is going to bring about. It's not going to bring millennium like Mr. Pentecost tries to tell you, and the great thing's going to come upon the earth in the great revival. This anointing, which is going to fall upon everybody, is going to bring the great tribulation. It's going to bring in the Antichrist, isn't it? Certainly it is. Yes, sir. Then will come the millennium after the tribulation and the new start. See? Now, do not the people with the anointing today act as Satan. The people with the anointing act just like Satan. See? The church bypasses the word until anybody can worship God only through the church. Come to church, join the church, everything's okay. So never mind the word. See? It is this. Is this what it means when it says he makes himself God? Sure he does. That's why he makes himself God. He makes himself God through the church. It's the church that brings the man of iniquity on. Nobody else. He doesn't make himself. The church makes him. Remember, I read to you a long time ago in the book of Isaiah, I think it was. maybe Jeremiah. I forget where it was. Where it shows that the Antichrist is as big as the people make him. They're the ones that make him God. It's the church that makes him God. I'll try to find it again, so then my mind just slips the point on it. Now, the church builds him an image and gives him the power. If it weren't for the image, he'd never get there. It's the church that is doing it. So, without the church's help, he could not do what he wants to do, but he is able to do it because the church is what is giving him all his power to bring about this super world system and organization that will take the world over. Then notice in verse 8, then shall that wicked one be destroyed, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the bright coming. God's bright coming will destroy the lawless one. Here is when he becomes the son of perdition or the son of destruction and ruin. It does not mean annihilation. That is much later at the white throne judgment. But he and his system and all who follow perish. All the wealth and the accumulation and membership of all the churches are destroyed. That's what it says over here in Hebrews 12:27-29. Yet this word once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. These people do not serve God acceptably. Only the bride, because she goes by the word. And then notice over here in Revelation chapter 18, verses 4 to 10. We don't need to read what we could. And I heard another voice in heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of sin, that you receive not her praise. And for her sins have reached into heaven, and God has remembered her iniquity. See, even then, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her work, in the cup which she hath filled full. She hath filled, see, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified, notice, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she said in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow and will see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication with her, lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her, lament her, and they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing far off in the torment, for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is her judgment come. The absolute, the son of perdition. Why? Because he epitomizes or symbolizes everything the present church system is going to get. Utter destruction and ruin. The whole thing is blotted out. They can't be otherwise. We'll walk upon the ash of the wicked. See, only treasures in heaven will matter then. As Brother Branham said, covet not this earth gain riches. Now, notice also, verse 9, back in 2 Thessalonians here, even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, verse belongs with verse 4. See? Because he opposes, God exalts himself above God, yet demands worship as the hypocrite, saying that he is God. See? You got to come to God by him and his system. Because remember, he's the symbol of the church now. He epitomizes the church. Everything that was poured in the church is poured into that man now. They just pour it into him and give him the whole thing. Now, because it tells how he got where he gets where he is. See? This mystery of iniquity is a great power ministry that deceives the people. Now, I remember for a long time, because I didn't know better, I used to think that Matthew 24:24, there were genuine signs and wonders there. But over here in Thessalonians, it is not genuine signs and wonders, but lying signs and wonders. But according to the Greek, everything he does is real. Right. There are no lying signs and wonders. All is real. But the purpose is to destroy by lies, making them believe lies. See? Now, see, it says here now, notice in verse 4, showing himself, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In other words, in the Greek it says, proving by demonstration that he is God. Just like Judas did. Judas had anointing upon him, but he was the devil. And this man here, with a genuine anointing upon him, see, will absolutely be doing genuine signs and wonders, proving that he is God. My, what a day's coming ahead. See? Now, see those same signs and wonders that the Bible said could happen. We look at maybe there's something over here in 2 Chronicles. I made a note of that, and I'll just see what it is here. The 18th chapter. Verses 19-23. This is at the destruction of Ahab. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I'll entice him. And the Lord said, wherewith? And he said, I'll go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail, go out and do even so. Remember, Ahab was that most wicked king that defiled Israel. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken even against thee. And so on. Then Zedekiah the son of Chemena came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? You can see in here that how it is that this end time group is going to believe the lie of the Antichrist in preference to the word which has come to us by the prophet of God. Now, notice it also says here in Thessalonians, whose coming is after the working of Satan. Now, how does Satan work? Well, you know how he works. He works through lies. Now, to get a contrast on how Satan works and how the Holy Spirit works, we look at 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved the Lord, because God has chosen from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The Holy Spirit always works by the Word of God in the believer, and out here it'll work apart from the Word. See? Always. It'll do that way. So Satan wants beauty. He always did. This age wants beauty. He wanted great power, just like Cain, beauty and power, just like Nimrod. And today, it's the same thing in this Laodicean church age. Everybody is looking for the charismatic power of God, as they call it, gifts and manifestations, and they want to see a big thing come upon the earth. Everything is talking big, 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 big. And you know what it is? It's all deficit spending, just like our government. One of these days, it's going to collapse, because they're dependent upon God, and God is not with them. He's merely manifesting his power. Now, notice in verse 10, again, it says here, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. The Antichrist system and ministry takes hold of the people with all deceit of unrighteousness. Now, remember what unrighteousness was last night we showed you? It originated back there with Cain. See? Holding the truth in unrighteousness and repressing it. And where is it? It is in them that perish. And who perishes? All that take the mark of the beast, or, of course, some refuse it, and then, of course, they will die for it. Now, why must this occur? It must occur because it says in verse 10, they receive not the love of the truth. Now, what's that love of the truth? Hebrews, the 6th chapter. It says in verse 4, it's impossible for those who are once enlightened. Once and for all enlightened. As Brother Branham said, that's the end time message. And have tasted the heavenly gift. We're made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Tasted the good word of God. The power of the world to come. That's exactly what we see today. If they shall fall away, having fallen away, to renew them again to repentance. They'll never change their mind because they crucify the Son of God afresh and put an open shame. See? It'll never, never come back. They're all lost. Now, notice it says here, because they receive not the love of the truth. Back in Exodus 28 and 30, Brother Branham spoke of this. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. Notice where it is, it's on the heart, because that's where man believeth. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now notice, this word in the Hebrew is Urim and Thummim. In the Greek, it is manifestation and truth. That's it. Brother Branham said that you've got the Urim and Thummim today as the Word of God. Now notice, manifestation and truth. What is manifestation and truth? It's what Jesus did. If I had not done the works no other man did, they had no sin. Now, what were the works for? The works were in order to make the people believe. This is manifestation and truth. So it is with Brother Branham. The great ministry that God gave him was Urim and Thummim, which was manifestation and truth. Now, what do? They turn down the truth, but they want manifestation. So what does God do? God gives them manifestation because the manifestation they love, but the truth they hate. They want the love of power. They go for the power. They go for all the gifts and all those things, you see, but then they lose it. Now, notice. In verse 11 and 12, and for this cause, what cause? Manifestation of truth. Irrefutable proof that the truth is of God, and they crucified the Son of God, God shall send them strong delusion, like Ahab, see, that they should believe the lie. Now, what is strong delusion? I believe it's the same as Matthew 24, 24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch, if were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. The strong delusion, I believe, at the end time, is the great, great gift ministry that's going to cause the people to believe the lie. Satan's original plan, whereby he seduced Eve. He said to her, you will not die. That was the great lie. He said, you won't lie. You won't die. Now let's go find out if she will die or not. Isaiah 28. Okay, reading at verse 15. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing skirt shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. That's the great tribulation and death. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hid ourselves. Now they know that. Brother Branham said they know this is the truth. Why? Because they saw it manifested. Manifestation and truth. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. What is it that Peter said about this? He said, they stumble at the rock of offense, which was the word, wasn't it? Now, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. Sure. In other words, everything is going to be judged by the word of God, because that's the plummet and the line. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, that's great tribulation, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. You know how water will uncover things? Judgment's going to uncover. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled,
and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. Everyone today believes they're going to miss the great tribulation, and they're going to be taken in the rapture, and they're going to get caught in it because they believe the devil's lying. They think they can do what they want apart from the word. When a man of God came on the scene absolutely vindicated as a prophet of God for this day, they turned it down, and God said he's going to take away their refuge of lies, and they're good because they have believed the lie, and they'll die. It's the very same thing that the devil told Eve. He said, you shall not die, but she did. And they're going to die for this. See, and notice that they took pleasure in believing it. Believing what? The lie. You talk to anybody, and they're stimulated, saying, bless God, we're going to make the rapture. Everybody's rapture crazy. Yep. They're all just drunk on it. Rapture, rapture, rapture. Jesus coming, Jesus coming, Jesus coming. Already came and didn't even know it. See? Now they get all their thrill in it and all their joy, but their pleasure, they've got pleasure in it. Oh my, they're happy. You ought to hear the people that didn't like Brother Branham. They're so glad that he's dead. Their stimulation lies in gifts and lies. Ours is in the Word, revealed and vindicated by the Holy Ghost. See? Now, what does he say to the bride? Back here in 2 Thessalonians. Again, what's he say to that bride? I read part of it, but let's read a little more. Back in 13 again. But beloved, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification. In other words, separated by the Spirit and belief of the truth. Remember, many people get separated by the Spirit, but they never get the truth. Wherefore, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the rapture and the wedding supper. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the teaching which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your heart and establish you in every good word and work. It's got to be by the word, see? Now, Paul said to this group of people, let no man beguile you. In that day, he was saying, don't let anybody fool you that time is going to happen right away. Today, you can change it and say, don't let anybody fool you, because that time could happen any time. Now, notice the word in the Greek for beguile. It is the word expatio. It is used in Romans 7 and 11. Beguile. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. In here, it sets forth the influence of sin. But it also means self-deception. Let no man deceive you also means don't get deceived yourself. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seek to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. That's good teaching for this day. You think you know the word? You don't begin to know it alongside of the prophet, because you've got no proof you know any word, but he had the proof, because he could prove it. Also used of Satan in 2 Corinthians, 11th chapter, verse 3. But I fear lest any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted. See? Don't be beguiled. It's used also in 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, the 14th verse. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. All of these things show us that it's only too easy to get deceived. In Romans, the 16th chapter, just sort of hurrying through these, 17 and 18, same word. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. The brother says, stay away from. For they are they that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Oh, sure, you could get a pretty sermon preached and make you feel great. Jump up and down and scream and talk in tongues and have a great time, be just as fooled as the old devil fooled Eve. You see, all the ways you can be fooled. Satan can come and whisper a lie to you. You can deceive yourself because you say, well, I couldn't believe that about these folk. Why, I wouldn't believe for 1 minute that just a few of us will make the rapture and all the rest of the folk won't make it. Go ahead and deceive yourself. Go ahead. Oh, my, they're fair speeches. Sure, deceive, deception by his instruments, by his tools, by the gifts. Everything Satan can get his hand on at the end time is loaded with deception. There's only one place, and that's free to the Word. There's no other place to go. See? Now, just a note here on the fact of Satan deceiving. How did he thoroughly beguile Eve? Now notice, Satan himself did not do it. He used the serpent. Satan got to the human race by serpent seed, and he keeps his hold in the same manner. See? Brother Branham said it is not communism. It is the church system headed up by the Pope of Rome. See? A man in whom Satan can incarnate himself. He takes the world by flattery and by seduction. He takes over all in an alliance, but he destroys the whole world himself by it. See? Satan does it. Doing it by these emissaries. Preachers. And everything he can get his hands on. See? Now, in closing, let us go to 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. I don't want to keep you long here. Third chapter, 2 Timothy. Brother Branham used this a lot. Here is where Paul said the end time would bring Jannes and Jambres back. Remember the 8th to 13 verses then. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so did these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as was theirs also. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, and persecution, afflictions, which came in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's what he said is going to happen with Jannes and Jambres. But notice now. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. And Paul said, listen, you were taught the Bible since you were a child. You know what the Word says. Now, he said, you saw me and knew what my proof of authenticity in revealing the Word of God really was. Now, he said, you abide in it. Now, at this day and age, when evil seducers are waxing worse and worse, which they are, you're going to see more and more of the anointing in this world. I believe it. I didn't use it for a while, but I believe it from what the Scripture teaches. Brother Branham himself said that after he was gone, you'd really see a crop, a real crop of these anointed ones come up. He's gone. Now the crop is on. And it looks like, from where I stand today reading the Scripture, that we are about to witness the greatest ministries the world's ever seen. Until even today, the man of sin, in whom Satan is going to incarnate himself, could possibly have the greatest ministry that the world's ever seen. I don't mean like Brother Branham's now or Jesus Christ, but I mean a tremendous ministry will be of influence and power, and it will all be done in the name of religion. It's going to come right out of the church. The whole thing is in the church. And as Paul the Apostle said, there's only one hope that you and I have got, and that's the Urim and Thummim, which is manifestation and truth, that we know wherein we stand. There'll be nothing left that we can stand on but the Word of God and saying, we saw a vindicated prophet and we believe what was thus said the Lord. Now it looks to me then from where I stand it's going to get awful shaky. from what I studied and tried to show you, although I talked fast and tried to cut it down, from as I see the scripture today, we are entering into one of the shakiest periods, if not the shakiest period, the world's ever seen. It's really going to be shaky. And there'll be more people maybe falling away than what we ever thought of. Say, well, I didn't think that person would ever fall away. I don't say this is going to happen. But from where I stand, it certainly looks to me that the severe light that Brother Branham placed in this word is coming to pass and is going to come to pass pretty fast. We're just about to see ministries that are just incomparable. And it's going to be, for one thing, is to deceive everybody but the very elect. Why? Because they will not stay with the word. Three gone. Water baptism, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Women preachers. Clothes doesn't matter. Slacks are okay. This and that's okay. It's 100% contrary to the Word of God. And as I view what Brother Branham taught, I can see that it's a good thing he kept it simple. He didn't lay down a lot of rules and things to abide by, but he laid it down simple. And as I see it here, that we have got to know this Word and stand with this Word and never vary one of it, no matter what comes. If it looks like you haven't got a thing and I haven't got a thing, just stick with the Word in here. See? Don't be confused. Because remember, they are going to believe the lie. And that is, we are going to be taken in a rapture. We are not going to die. We're going to miss the tribulation. Because it's right after this great anointing that the tribulation sets in. See? And remember, the spirit of prophecy is twofold. It's Antichrist or it's Christ. The true spirit of prophecy is the testimony to the Word. Right. The other is an anointed ministry, and it's apart from the Word. Now, we can take our choice today to stay with the Word of God, which at this point is a letter. Is a letter. This is the most tragic thing that I see today amongst us. There are people getting very alarmed because they don't see a lot of things going on. They're not content. They're not content to be with Noah in the ark until the 7 days are over and the flood begins to descend. They want to see the ark with a jet motor on the back and skidding over water that's not there and scooting over mountaintops that don't even exist. They're looking for great big things. They're looking for great big programs and mighty things done. I am not against mighty miracles. I'm for them. But they must be done according to the Word of God. And we see that the people today have deserted this Word which was given to us by absolute vindication. And remember, before there was ever a Jannes and Jambres, there was a Moses who stood alone with that Word. And remember, William Branham was the man to come on the scene in the dirt with the power of God and the Word of God. Therefore, anything that follows in contrary is absolutely Antichrist. Can't miss it. Now, I don't care what they produce. Remember that that Brother Branham said that Jannes and Jambres, that these men could outproduce even Moses. It didn't bother him one little bit. I believe that's a sign that's telling us that there could come a day when even William Branham's ministry will be outproduced. And he could stand up and say, well, all right, bring the crowds. And the crowds come, maybe great healings and great ministries, great political influence and great things coming on here and there. Just stick with that Word. That's all. Why? Because there can be no counterfeit unless there's an original. And remember, the original is the original. You can't have an original after there's a number one. It will never work. Number one is always number one. Everything that followed William Branham is number two, three, four, five, and six. So you got it. So stay with the Word of the Lord, and this will give us everything that we have need of. I don't believe there's one other thing we have need of other than the Word of God at this particular time. There can be a great test come, and the test, I believe, is going to be the test that's laid out here. That it's going to be one where Satan is trying to get the minds of the people. And simply, by fine reasoning, great promises, great things that can come before it, Satan attempting to capture minds of people. But remember, we have already had our minds with the Word of God. And if we stay with the Word of God, there'll be no problem. There'll be no problem. But to go from the Word of God, I believe we could have a great problem. So I hope you understand a little better now what this mystery of iniquity is. It's that spirit that was so close in the original church ages, the rider upon the white horse, ending up at the end time where the spirits were so close the same signs and wonders would be done, but one would be off the word. And from as I say today, I never saw it in this way before. I used to sort of hang back and not believe that there would be a great ministry of power outside of truly anointed men of the Holy Ghost. And when Brother Branham came, I gave that up, but I still hung back. I still could not see an Antichrist coming with a genuine miracle ministry. But according to the Greek, he will have a genuine miracle ministry, but he's going to be off the word. He is going to be the full sum total manifestation of the church poured into him, because they're going to give him all the power and he'll just control the whole world. And they'll find themselves dead because they have sold themselves into spiritual death, which was the last plague of Egypt. This is where I believe we're standing right today. And it could be a matter of months before this very man is on the scene to take over. He'll take his captivity captive, and they'll be caught in the trap and they won't even know what's happened to them because they're so close to God. 400 prophets stood there and Micaiah said, "You're all wrong." And God said, "The 400 prophets will deceive because I'm allowing them to deceive." And God himself is going to allow this thing to happen. Why? Because they turned down the manifestation and the truth in which Brother Branham, without even knowing one word of the Greek, said, "This is your Urim and Thummim right here." What a tremendous thing that we know we have the truth of Almighty God. Amen. Shall we rise and dismiss in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you've given us the revealed truth, and simple as it may be, and it may be, Lord, to be something like simple-mindedness to the people of the world, that they don't see what we see. But, O God, we thank you that we are able to have, rather been able to hear the word of the Lord as preached by your prophet, and even to hear the recorded tapes. And we thank you, my God, that it is true. Help us, Lord, as we study your word, based upon the secrets that he revealed to us, that we'll be able to understand that word and grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, if there be any doubts in any mind this afternoon, I pray you'll dissolve them. I know, Lord, that it's sometimes difficult to grasp some of these things because we have been so long taught something opposite that we just wonder. God, I pray today that whatever has been spoken that is genuinely the truth, that there might not be anything to stand against it, but to be welcome and to be exalted in the place of honor which it should be, which is in every chamber of our very being. Let the truth prevail. Oh God, we don't want anything to stand in the way. Just be wide open. Not gullible. No, there's no place for gullibility amongst the true servants of God, because we know we've got the building pillar, the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Spirit of God to teach us and lead us all the way. Now, Lord, go with those that must go. We pray you'll give them journeying mercies and guide them and direct them, Lord, and may we come together again to satisfy the desire and hunger of our heart to worship with each other and to love and honor thee, O God. And in all things we pray, Jesus, that you'll be with us. And, Lord, if we should not be able ever to come again until the other side of Jordan, we pray there'll not be one of us missing. Lord God, may it be a great day that each one of us stand there and in your glory to shine, wonderfully like you, and wonderfully like each other, because we know that every part of the body will be thoroughly identified in and through Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, Lord God, we pray again your cleanses of every sin which we have done, Lord, and the sins of omission as well. Cleanses of every thought, O God, and above all, circumcise our hearts and our minds, that there might not be one thing contrary, O Lord, in our faith to the true revelation of the Word of God, until one day, Lord, we walk up to the tree of life and enter into eternal life, eating and drinking, not missing one heartbeat, one eye wink, one moment, Lord, of drawing a breath, but walk right in. And now, one of the King, eternal and more than visible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's sing that chorus, "I Love Him," Brother Jim. Amen. The Lord bless you.